Oftentimes when we are preaching, what Rob and I have been doing is we typically go through biblical books. And the reason that we'll go through a Bible book is because if it's just a preacher picking a topic every week, the preacher naturally just defaults to whatever his or her particular pet peeves are. But when you go through a biblical book, you are forced to focus on the agenda that God has set in each passage as you move through that book. And you have to deal with that the way that it comes to you. And it's a good discipline to develop, because that's the way that you do your own individual Bible reading. Hopefully you are working your way through a biblical book and you are allowing God to set the agenda, because God should be setting the agenda. At the same time, we live in a world where we are constantly encountering things as we are living our lives, and oftentimes it's the world that then sets the agenda, and what we are then forced to do is to filter whatever it is that we are going through Scripture, and ask ourselves, what is it that God says about this issue that I'm encountering? I'm having a lot of challenges as a parent. Well, how does God parent? And I look to the Scriptures, and I see how God parents. Or I'm having trouble with my coworkers because they are just on my case constantly because I'm so religious to them. How did Jesus respond to that kind of persecution or interaction? Or I don't agree with the government's policy on X. What does God have to say about that? And then we go to the Scriptures and we filter our lives through the Scriptures. That's why that's a good discipline to develop. As we encounter things, we come back to Scripture and we say, what does Scripture have to say about this? And we need both. We need to allow God to set the agenda and have him be guiding our thoughts. And then at the same time, we need to encounter the world as we receive it and come back to Scripture and ask, how is God going to guide my thinking in this particular area? And that's one of the reasons why I am taking these songs off of Shadow FM and saying, these songs are talking about God, or they're talking about something that is true in our world, and we need to develop the discipline of interacting with it, filtering it through Scripture at the same time, and continuing on in our world and continuing on in that particular conversation, because the conversation is raised for us. So this is not something that is even new. I've been modeling this off of Acts 17, where Paul does the same thing. Paul talks to some Gentiles who don't follow God. They follow Zeus and Aphrodite and Hermes and Apollo and the rest of the Greek gods. And he memorizes their poetry and he interacts with them where they're at. In other words, they start that conversation. They start the agenda. But he brings it to Scripture and he filters it through Scripture and then engages in conversation. And that's a discipline that I would like for us to develop. And the first week that I did this type of sermon, afterwards I said, you know, please feel free to give me a song if you want to interact with this. I said, as long as it's not country. And not very many people then gave me songs. So are you all country fans? Oh, I hope not. Or my work here might be done. Or maybe I have more work to do. I don't know. But anyway, Annika Bender came up to me after the service and said, you need to check out this song by 21 Pilots called Addict with a Pen. And so that's the song we're going to play for you now. It is not going to be up on the screen, but it is printed in your bulletins. And I would encourage you to follow along with the lyrics as they are being sung, because afterwards we're going to do the same thing that the Apostle Paul does, where first of all, he affirms what he can and then goes on and interacts with Scripture, filters it through that, and so on. So we are going to focus on what we can affirm. At the same time, we're going to keep our thinking caps on and say, what do we need to maybe nuance, or what should we reject as false, and so on. So that's the part where we are going to interact after the song plays. So please follow along. Some of you have been waiting a very long time to play music like that in here. And others of you are going to be very happy if we never play another song like that again. And that is beside the point. Okay, we're focusing on the lyrics here. So even if you send me country, I might look at it. Just the lyrics. What can we affirm in this song? As you read through the lyrics, what can we affirm? What's true?
Total emptiness.
Emptiness. He's feeling emptiness. And where is he in his mind? What's the image? Desert. I can, in fact, affirm what he says there, that your mind is not always a safe place to be. And you're not going to find life in your mind. What else can we affirm?
Honesty.
Honesty. Yeah.
Transparency.
I like that. Transparency. I'm going through some stuff. And maybe I'm gonna risk putting it in song and putting it on an album and putting it on the radio so that other people can maybe relate and share what they're going through as well. I like that. What else can we affirm? I haven't been the best. Anyone else relate to that? Yeah. Yeah, I haven't been the best of sons. I haven't been the best of daughters. Yeah. What else can we affirm?
Yearning.
Yes. And what's he yearning for? Water. What does he parallel or equate with water? Life. And what does he parallel or equate with water and life? It's a person. Father. Right? I like that. I think that is very much worth affirming. He's addressing the Father. Probably not his human father, as you know, an adult male would not ask later on in the song, wash me with your water, Father. I wouldn't say that to my dad. Right? So this song looks like a prayer, doesn't it? Another thing that we can affirm. Another thing that we might want to pay attention to as we listen to the radio and hear songs like this. Probably need to notice that our culture is still reaching out for a good father. Yeah, I like that. What should we nuance or say, no, actually, that's not true? Anything? The father specializes in dying, and it's hard to know what that means. If it's that God is maybe absent or dying or someone who's just sort of sadistic, then yeah, we should reject that. If it's the image of, say, a doctor who specializes in cancer, well, I kind of want that image. And it's hard to know, right? Poetry is ambiguous. And so based on your interpretation, if you think this is sort of casting God in an unfriendly or uncharitable light, yes, we reject that. Anything else? Yes. Susan's saying that we have to be having our eyes open and receptive to what it is that God is currently doing and how God is, in fact, answering the prayer. The question is, of course, where is he looking for God? And in the song, it looks like he's looking for God just in his own head. That's probably not the place to look for God, is it? And that's something that we would both want to reject and affirm. Reject in that, no, don't go looking for God in your head because it will end up being a desert. And affirm that this hasn't worked out for him. And he's admitting that he calls himself a walking denial here. And he admits that where he's been looking for God hasn't worked out. And he hasn't found him yet. I think we can affirm that. Yeah, well done. Jody? So Jody is saying that we need to validate the fact that this person is struggling and validate the fact that God has a lot of patience for people who struggle and fail and still reach out to him. And she gave the example of the Israelites and myself. And probably that's probably been your experience too, that we reach out, we try, we fail, we try again, and God has a lot of patience for people who are searching for him. Well done. I like that. I like this song. I grew to like this song. I wasn't a fan of 21 Pilots before I got this one, but I liked this song. I like that we haven't talked in quite some time. I haven't been the best of sons. And I ask myself as I'm reading that poetry, what does he mean by that? I wonder, they haven't talked in quite some time. Now, is that because that when he says, I haven't been the best of sons, is that because I haven't been the best at keeping in touch, and therefore I'm not the best of sons? Or is it, I haven't lived up to the standards of being your son, I haven't been the best of sons, and therefore we haven't talked in quite some time. I haven't kept in touch because I felt guilty. Could be either. Although I think the song, when he talks about later needing to be washed, I think it's probably the second option. It looks to me that there's a little bit of a guilty conscience going on, and because of that guilty conscience, he and God aren't talking, not making eye contact. At least that's the way that I am reading this song. And it reminds me of Psalm 51. So Lord, open our ears to your word and our eyes to ourselves. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. This is Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion and it haunts me all day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You'll be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. So purify me from my sins, verse 7, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Don't banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and make me willing to obey you. Psalm 51. Both the song and the psalm recognize that we need to be cleaned. We need to be washed, and that it needs to be God who does the washing. And to be clear, we're not talking about forgiveness. Confession and forgiveness are certainly part of that. Confession and extending forgiveness repair a relationship. But the song and the psalm are talking about something beyond that, something that God does. Yes, he forgives, but then he also washes. We need to be made clean. That's God's job. That's not our job. We need to be washed. What do I mean by that? If you have a knife and it gets dirty, it's going to rust. And if it rusts, it cannot be used. You and I are made of stuff that rusts. And if we are not washed, we cannot be used. That's what the psalmist is getting at here. The psalmist keeps talking about washing and staining. I am stained and I need God to clean me. You and I are made of stuff that rusts. We are vulnerable and we need to be washed clean. We need to be washed clean so that God can use us. So the question is, have you come to Jesus for washing? That's the implication of this. Maybe it's time that you and I or someone that you trust had a conversation where we say, I know about God, but I haven't actually come to him for washing. I haven't actually come to him for cleansing, for forgiveness. I know I'm forgiven, but I haven't actually engaged God. I haven't actually come to him and asked him to do the repair work that he needs to do. I haven't been the best of sons or daughters. Maybe we need to have that conversation. Let's have that conversation. And then let's pray this psalm together. Let's pray that God does wash us clean. Because this psalm was given to people who were following God and still recognized that they needed God's ongoing work of cleansing in their lives. I haven't been the best of sons, but God gave me Psalm 51. The second thing that comes up in this song by 21 Pilots is this issue of thirst. And that's the one, he's traveling in the desert, right? He hasn't found a drop of God, life, water. And it's not hard to find passages that talk about God being the source of our life and the source of the living water that we need. But the one that is probably most obvious that comes to mind for many of you, I'm sure, is John 7, where Jesus says, where it says, on the last day of the festival, on the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. Pay attention to those last couple of words. Let the one who believes in me drink. The one who believes in me. I'm looking at a room, and I look in the mirror constantly, and I see believers. Let the one who believes in me drink. In other words, it is quite possible, it is extremely possible, it is happening in this very room at this moment that we have thirsty believers. We have people who understand things about God but have not yet come to God and asked him to quench their thirst, have not actually come to Jesus and drank. It is possible to know the right things about God, to believe them, and not actually engage with God and have your thirst quenched. If anyone who believes in me is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Notice that believing isn't enough. Belief does not quench thirst. So me telling you, if I tell you more facts about God, you are going to continue to be as dry as you were before. This is not about facts. It's not about adding more truth to the truth that you and I have already accumulated up here. It is about something else. This is about engaging God. It's about having thirst quenched, and the only way to have thirst quenched is to meet God himself, not know about him. Our poet believes in God. In the song that we heard, he believes in this Father, but he hasn't been the best of sons, and they haven't talked in quite some time. Jesus says, if anyone believes in me, let him come to me and drink. Belief is not enough. Belief is not enough to quench our thirst. Sometimes God gets our affirmation and God gets our vote. God gets our faith, but God does not actually get our attention. God does not actually get our time. We don't actually spend it with God. And then we wonder why we're dry. Why are we still thirsty? It is possible, it is likely, you have probably experienced this, because I have, that it is very possible to be a thirsty believer. And that's a sad, sad reality. So what does it mean to come to Jesus and drink? Let's talk about that. Let's talk. What does it mean to come to Jesus and drink? How do you actually engage in that process of finding that Jesus is living water? Let's talk. Sarah said that where she meets God and finds her quenching her thirst and meeting her is when she begins to admit that I am dry, and I'm dry in these particular areas, and these particular things are stressing me out, and I need you to meet me. That's engaging with God. That's engaging a relationship. It's not telling yourself in your mind that God can handle that. Do you see the difference? Conversation versus static sort of facts that are just there. How else do you engage with God? That's great. Thank you. Susan. Yes. It was Brother Lawrence. Thank you. So Susan gave a wonderful example. Thank you. Susan talked about how one of the ways that she is nourished by God is by talking about God with other people who know God. That is actually incredibly nourishing. And it comes up, she said, very naturally. It doesn't have to be simply a Bible study. Bible study is great, but it can be simply conversation as you're doing something side by side, whether you're talking about the weather or something else, and you start talking about God, and you're going to find that God nourishes you as you talk about him with other people. That's part of the way that it's like there are different sources of water all over the place, but you have to put down roots. That's part of your job, is to put down roots and find the water. And that's one of the places that God has given us a whole lot of water, is in the other people in this room and interacting with them about God. Well done. Thank you. Where else have you met God and engaged with God?
Reading the Word.
Yes. By yourself. And here, that is one of the ways that God meets us and says that he will meet us. He says, where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there among them. You know how? You know what Jesus did there with that particular passage? That's actually a passage from the Pharisees. That's part of rabbinic teaching. And they say that where two or three are gathered around a Torah scroll, God is there among them. And Jesus says, nope, I'm actually putting myself at the center of that. Yep. So anytime that you are with God, one-on-one, or with him together, focusing on him, that's a source of nourishment. Yep. Well done. What else? Where are you meeting God? Kent?
Prayer.
Yep. So Kent said prayer. When you're especially, he says, when I'm praying for other people. But yes, and prayer and scripture need to go together. It needs to be a conversation. In fact, there's one other piece that's missing, and that's listening. You let God talk, you listen, then you respond. That's scripture, listening, and prayer. And go back and forth. Yep, absolutely. What if we thought about God as an actual person? How do you maintain a relationship? How do you maintain a marriage? Have you ever heard of the five love languages? Right? What are the five love languages? Words of affirmation. Quality time. Pardon me? Gifts, acts of service, physical touch. Okay, so let's take those. What's quality time? What's quality time with God look like? Call it up. Prayer, yeah. Time in the Word. Worship.
Stillness.
Yes, thank you for that. Thank you, Kristen, well done. Stillness. Attention. Like, I have set this time aside, and I'm not even going to set the agenda. I'm going to listen or just be still as a form of worship, that my life, for a moment, the other things around me can cease because you're sustaining me. And this moment is about you. Yep. That's quality time. Well done. Words of affirmation. Might be prayer. What else? Thank you for saying that. Gratitude. Yes. Yes. Songs of worship. Confession, like we just talked about. All those can be aspects of prayer. Certainly prayer is a very broad category, but it's more than just talking as well. It is that listening. But yes, words of affirmation. Quality time. What are other ones? Gift giving. What does that look like? Your time?
Our money?
Talents? Signing up for kids' church? Please? What else? How many, like 20 of you came last week and helped us with the work party? Thank you so much. Some of you have been looking after gardens lately. Thank you so much. Yeah, using your talents, using your abilities in a way that honors God. So what have we done so far? Quality time, words of affirmation, talents, or gifts, sorry, excuse me, gifts. I'm going to come to physical touch last. What was the other one? Acts of service. And again, we just talked about that.
Serving
with your gifts. Or even if you don't have a gift, it can still be an act of service. Sometimes people cop out and say, not my gift. Well, we still have an area of need here, and anyone can do dishes, right? You wouldn't let your kids off the hook because they said it wasn't their gift, right? Physical touch. What does that look like? What does physical touch look like? People want to be loved and show their love, but how do you do that with someone who doesn't have a body? Reach out with your mind, okay? So there might be more to physical touch than simply five senses, okay? Yeah, well done. Thank you, Lynette. Lynette said that physical touch can be very much with the other people in the room. In other words, Christ still has a body, and you're it. And some people actually need to know that God loves them, and the only way, or one of the ways where they're going to experience God's love is, like Lynette said, if you put a hand on their back, if you extend a hand and say, well done, thank you, and give them a handshake, if you give them a hug. Some people actually need that. Christ still has a body, and you and I are it. And it's important for us to show that love to other people. Now, some of you, I think, are probably sitting here going, but this was supposed to be about, like, I'm thirsty. Like, why is this about me doing, my doing things? I'm the one who's thirsty. How is this helping me? Like we said, this is one of the places where these are the places where God has put water, and it's your job to put down roots right there. Jesus assumes active participation. Come to me and drink. These are the ways that you come. These are the ways that I need to come. I am thirsty, and I need to find that God has placed life, pockets, puddles, pools of life in all of these places. This is where I find it. This is where we find it together. So come and get washed. Come and drink. No more thirsty Christians. To some degree, we are always going to be thirsty for more, but these are the places where we can come and drink at the same time. So let's try to minimize the thirsty believer syndrome that we have to the degree that we are able, using the means that he has given us. I'll offer you a moment for reflection, and then I'll close with some prayer. Let's practice engaging God together in prayer. Well, I'm going to offer a prayer that's responsive. So when I say, Lord, in your mercy, please respond, hear our prayers. That way you are participating in this prayer as well. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, some of us are thirsty because we haven't talked in quite some time. We check the boxes of orthodox evangelical belief, but we stop short of engaging with you in conversation and listening, in quality time, in playing together, in serving together, in risking things together. We're lacking in experiences of taking obedient steps of faith that require you to catch us before we fall because we're trusting you. So Lord, forgive us for the ways that we've deceived ourselves and for the ways that we've become content with getting things correct in our heads but not engaging you. Lord, in your mercy. Sometimes we trick ourselves into thinking that we're following you by being members of a local church or being a family with Christian values or just being good citizens. But these things leave us dry. We're thirsty for you more than for facts about you or for meeting ethical standards. We're not satisfied with them. We need you. So meet us as we come to drink. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, some of us avoid you because we haven't been the best of sons and daughters. We haven't made the decisions that please you, and it's left us feeling muddy and soiled. Consequently, we've crossed the line from guilt and moved into shame, and then we've hesitated to come to you. But we're here now, and we recognize that we need you to make things right. We ask for your forgiveness. And with the psalmist, we pray that you would wash us clean. Lord, in your mercy. Having made our confession and trusting that you will make us clean, we respond with worship and gratitude. You are gracious and merciful. We trust in your word, which says that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you've removed our transgressions for us. We are not entitled to kindness and compassion, yet you give it anyway, and so we say thank you for it. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we pray for those whose finances are tight, and we ask you to help them prioritize well, spend wisely, and trust you to find that you are enough. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those whose income is affected by the seasons, whose weather is right now problematic. We pray that you would show your favor to those who are ill, for Connor, whose health is not where it should be. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for families experiencing the effects of sinful choices and the collateral damage that they have. We pray for the students and educators in the last week of school. Give them safety, perseverance, and a good finish. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Amen.